welcome to the Sermons Podcast, a ministry of Vienna Assembly of God, located right here in Vienna, Virginia. We're so glad you've joined us today. Hope you enjoy today's sermon. If you use the YouVersion app for your Bible on your device, there's an event in today's for today for Vienna Assembly of God. So when you go to YouVersion, you click on More at the bottom, and then Events, and then Vienna Assembly of God, because you happen to be located right here, will be the top one. And basically, there's not notes in there. You can add your own notes if you want to. The way that works, you need to save it so that it'll be there later on. But at least the scriptures are there if you like to have your own. If you're like me sometimes, you're reading something, and it's in a particular version, and you're like, did I learn that in the King James? And you'll flip over to the King James and say, oh, yeah, I know that verse. Or, I don't understand that at all, Lord. Maybe let me check the Message and see if that helps me understand it a little better. So that's one of the conveniences of the YouVersion app, is the being able to have parallel versions quickly at your fingertips. So I just offer that as a resource to you. Well, we are talking about faith. The title of today's sermon is Hearing from Jesus, Little Faith. So as the banners on the walls are showing, the Lord spoke to me that in 2020, it is going to be very important for us to stay focused on what really matters. And the scripture he gave me is from 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. We are going to be buffeted this year with a lot of things, a lot of strife, a lot of confusion, a lot of world events going on. It's going to be tempting to get our focus on things that do not remain, because it's the problem of the day. There'll be another one tomorrow, and we can get all caught up in it. And what the Lord spoke to me is that our time here, when we come together in worship, is to stay focused on those things which remain. And so we are using the faith, hope, and love to kind of be an umbrella, a framework to carry us through this year, to make sure that we are paying attention to what God wants us to pay attention to. And so we're talking about faith, and these first few Sundays, we've been listening specifically to what Jesus has to say about faith, okay? And so the first thing we heard him say is that if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. And some of our songs talked about that, moving the mountains, right? The kind of faith Jesus is describing is a practical reliance on a living God. It is a faith full of potential and life, a seed. Our task is to shed our self-reliance and move wholeheartedly into dependence on God. Jesus said it doesn't need to be big. He used a mustard seed. It's a tiny dynamo capable of doing the impossible. It's my hope for all of us to have that kind of faith at work in our lives in 2020. Next, we saw two times where Jesus remarked on a person's great faith. The two incidences were a Roman officer who recognized Jesus' authority, and he said, just speak the word, and I know it will happen as you say. And then there was a Canaanite woman who accepted her outsider status, but still pressed in to ask for the crumbs from under the master's table. Their faith, Jesus said, was great. They recognized Jesus as the Lord. They were settled in their own identity in relationship to him, and they made their request to him in faith. They were humble, they were courageous, and they were worshipful. Today, we're going to look at some instances where, instead of great faith, Jesus remarked about little faith. And we're going to look at it in the context of a teaching that Jesus made, and then seeing it on display in a real life situation. So our scripture is from the book of Matthew, We'll be reading in chapter 6 first, verses 24 through 34. And this is from the teaching that is very popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll jump down to chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Down to Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and waves obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would anoint your word today, anoint my ability to speak it forth, anoint our minds, our hearts, our ears to receive what you're saying to us today, and let us grow in our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The inbreaking of God's kingdom is here in the person of Jesus Christ. We are called to both abide in him and go with him, living our lives in a new paradigm because he has brought us into the new covenant. We no longer live for ourselves alone, but instead are part of the people of God, a royal priesthood, a unique and peculiar people, citizens of God's kingdom, expanding his influence wherever we go. So this teaching called the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching us what it means to live in this new kingdom mindset. It's not just a manual for how to live, though. It's not just a how-to book. It's a radical, transformational evidence of new life and new freedom and new behaviors. And they can only be experienced through grace and faith. I am intrigued and I am encouraged that Jesus included in this kingdom teaching this passage about money, possessions, and physical needs. It's not all a bunch of fluffy spiritual stuff, folks. Living in the kingdom includes our everyday life, right? As we focus in 2020 on faith, hope, and love, the transformation I desire is to see is for our lives to be fully integrated. I want what happens here on Sunday to matter at your desk on Tuesday. I want what happens in the marketplace on Thursday to be celebrated here on Sunday. I want us to be integrated. I don't want this to just be some enclosed little moment in your life. We are kingdom people, and we've got to live that way. Amen. Amen. Whew. Our lives together as a community of faith are filled with purpose. Our identity can be solidly rooted as children of God. I hope you got that message today. Living out his mission in every area of life. Now look, we can plan some programs and some events that help support this dream. And with people helping make that happen, sure. But I don't want programs and events just for the sake of having programs and events. The idea is we have got to be doing what God is calling us to do, living a victorious life that is compelling, it's exciting, it's meaningful, it's making a difference in our world. So let's look at what did Jesus have to say about money and possessions and stuff. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us wondering about this stuff. So the first thing he said, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, this is one of the places where Jesus draws a line for us that is very clear. There's no fuzziness here. You cannot use the optimistic both and formula on this topic. Right? If you are enslaved to money, you cannot serve God. That's what Jesus said. Next, he said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Now, I want us to just think about that a minute. That's a great thermometer. If there was such a thing as a fever called little faith, and you wanted to find out if you've got that fever, here's a thermometer. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So, oh my goodness, here's the deal. The preacher is preaching to herself. How often have my thoughts been dominated by some of this list that Jesus just gave to us? Examples. How are we going to pay for college? How are we going to afford that major repair? How can we purchase that new appliance that the other one just is gone? What am I going to wear to that event? My closet. I have nothing to wear, okay? People that just packed for a cruise, I know you didn't say any of that, right? What? It costs that much to add a teenager to the insurance? Hello, parents. Anybody been through that one? Jesus said that when my thoughts are dominated by these things, I'm thinking like an unbeliever. An unbeliever. Someone who doesn't believe. And he's asking us to recognize that and say, Lord, I got a fever. I got the little faith fever. Please help me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Jesus is using family language to bring us into trusting relationship with them. He's reminding us that we are children of God. We are not unbelievers. We are God's children. And listen, he knows all your needs. He knows about the needs you have that you didn't know you had. He knows the needs you have that you're not going to find out about until next Tuesday. He already knows all your needs. And he's a loving heavenly Father. So Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? Now, Jesus is inviting us, I think, in this with this question to go ahead and ask it to ourselves. Because frankly, it's the type of question that doesn't have a good answer. I don't think he was expecting an answer, because once you think about it, you've got the Son of God right there telling you that your Heavenly Father is going to take care of all of your needs. So why do you have so little faith? The only answer is, I don't know, God. There isn't a good answer. There's no good answer to this. No good reason to have so little faith. And then he finishes up with the famous and most wonderful and compelling thing: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's the crux of the matter. When you're at your desk Tuesday, how do you seek first the kingdom of God? Are you able in those moments when you're dealing with writing out the checks for the bills, or when you're dealing with that tricky relationship at the office, or when you are at the doctor's office with a sick kid yet again, how do you seek first the kingdom of God? And part of it is just simply not getting into anxiety and worry, but instead trusting God even for this moment. So two chapters later, Matthew tells the story of a real life experience. So the first part was teaching. We'll call that Sunday morning. The next part is real life, sometime later this week, okay? And Matthew tells the story in such lightning speed. I'm just going to read it to you one more time, because it's like this. I mean, he does not waste time on details. He just says, this is what happened, okay? Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Now, one version says he told them, let's go to the other side. So they're in full obedience. He's with them. Here they go. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. That makes me think all kinds of things, like, why wouldn't they be afraid, Jesus? Okay. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked, even the winds and waves obey him. Now, the phrase little faith here, it's the same one as in chapter 6. And Matthew's readers do well to see the correlation. He was intentional about this. The paradigm shift that Jesus is calling us to is deep indeed, because he's teaching us that anxiety and fear are not necessary. And in fact, they short-circuit and diminish our faith. Now, what Jesus is not saying, he is not saying to the disciples, this storm is no big deal. He's not saying that. He is not saying that a flooded boat is not dangerous. He is saying, I've got you. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. But I'm telling you, folks, in everyday life, I'm sitting there saying, that's the most natural response ever. Of course they're afraid, right? But so that's what I'm trying to say. This is not a once and done. This is not a, I heard that and now I got it. You're going to have to work at this one. Allow the faith of God to keep growing in you as you face circumstances, and come to grow in the ability to, this circumstance should be scary. This circumstance is risky and dangerous. It should cause me some anxiety. And yet, Jesus is telling me I don't need to be afraid. In the middle of their fear and anxiety, the disciples went to Jesus, woke him up, and shouted, Lord, save us. Now, let me say this about worry, because I have a feeling that some here are, I think this is true. You feel called to worry. You thought it was a spiritual gift. And you think like this about it. You say, I worry that if I don't worry, Nobody will worry. And then what will happen? Yeah? Yeah. And on a very practical level, where do we draw the line between worrying and caring? Okay? It's become, so for example, if I see someone struggling with a problem, here's what I might say. I'm worried about them. And what I mean is, I want to see this turn out for good. I don't want this problem to win. I'm worried about them. It's become our way of saying, I care about how this story ends. But we need to drill down a little bit and understand that we're actually not called to worry. Our language may use that word, but let's think about what we're saying. And if, in fact, what you're doing is filling up your tank with anxiety, we're not called to do that. We have to move into letting our faith grow. So what did the disciples do when they were full of worry? They went to Jesus, woke him up, and cried out, shouting, Lord, save us. It gives me the image that this storm is loud. Like to even be heard, they're having to shout over the sounds of the wind and the waves. They went to the right person. And they prayed the right prayer. Okay? In the middle of the storm, while they were feeling worried and anxious and afraid, and Jesus told them they had little faith, he still solved the problem because they went to the right person and they prayed the right prayer. So don't be discouraged. If you're feeling that sense of anxiety and that sense of worry, I'm telling you, go ahead and call out to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. Because he did answer anyway. He did answer. Go to Jesus in the middle of the anxiety, in the middle of the storm. Now, listen, it's interesting to me, and it's a little bit funny to think about the disciples' response because they were amazed. What did they think was going to happen? They're calling out to Jesus and saying, Lord, save us. But how did they think he was going to save them? Did they think he had one of those like Jetson ball things? And like they'd suddenly be picked up and carried somewhere? Or, they had seen miracles. They had seen things happen. But whatever they thought he was going to do, they did not expect this one. They did not expect him to just stand up and rebuke the winds and rebuke the waves and it be all still. Something about seeing Jesus do that moved their faith to a different level. Suddenly, they are getting it. He's no kidding, the Son of God. He has the power over the entire realm of nature. Now, we know that from this side, friends. He has the power over the entire realm of nature. That's why I felt faith this morning to pray that the coronavirus be stopped in its tracks. Because it's a power of nature. But Jesus has power over the realm of nature. And if enough of us will rise up in faith and call out to God and say, Lord, save us. He can do it. He can do it, friends. Amen? There's one more story in the scripture, another storm, but it's not the same one because it's told us two different ways. And I'm just going to relate it to you. In this one, Jesus sent the disciples across the lake, but he stayed up in the mountain to pray. So they are still doing what Jesus told them to do. They're obeying, but now they're out there again. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for these storms that come up suddenly. It's 400 or 500 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. And so when the winds come over those mountains and suddenly dip down, it becomes ferocious. So here they are in the middle of another storm, not sure what they're going to do. They're filled with worry and anxiety. And on top of that, now they see something that they think is a ghost walking out on the water to them. Jesus calls out, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Again, another place where it's like, Jesus, come on, they're going to be afraid. But he says, "Don't be afraid." So Peter says, "Okay, if it's you, ask me to come out and come." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter's faith was high. Peter's faith was great. He gets out of the boat. He is literally walking on water. It's the only story we know of any human other than Jesus walking on water to Jesus. But you guys know the story. Then what happened? He saw the waves. He saw the storm, and he began to sink. And what did he do? He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus lifted him up. He again said, "Why do you have so little faith?" But the storm calmed. They get in the boat and they just go on where they're going. The places in the scripture where Jesus remarks about little faith, what is always going on is that our eyes, our thoughts are on something other than him. That's what's going on. We are being overcome by worry and anxiety about things that our Heavenly Father already knows about. And he is with us in every situation. So I am not finding, when I launched into this study, I wasn't sure what kind of rebuke I would feel from listening to when Jesus said little faith. But actually what I'm finding is it's kind of normal for us to come into situations that are intimidating, anxiety-producing, dangerous, and that anxiety thing will begin rising up. But I believe we can grow in our ability to call on Jesus, to know that he's there with us and he's going to take care of us, whether it's our material needs, whether it's our relationship needs, whatever we're going through, he is going to take care of us. The apostles reiterated this teaching from Jesus, calling us to a life of releasing anxiety and fear and living by faith. And Karen, I think I loaded these verses. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything." They know that we're going to need to constantly learn to call out on the name of the Lord. And then Peter, good old Peter, he wrote, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Transformation is going to take place in your life as you grow in faith. As your faith grows, the radical transformational evidence of new life and new freedom and new behaviors that can only be experienced through grace and faith, it's going to reverberate through us. And this is how we have kingdom impact, as we live our real everyday lives in the paradigm of seeking God's kingdom, his ways, his will, and his mission first. And as we ponder the reality of our Heavenly Father, that he has made us part of his family, that he knows all of our needs, that he promises to give us everything we need, as we renew our minds to the realities of his power, that even the winds and the waves obey him. He truly has power over the realm of nature. He is truly Lord over all creation, and he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He does not send us out alone. He is ahead, he is behind, he is above, he is below. He is our shield. He is our way maker. He is a miracle worker. And he's never going to fail you, friends. He's never, ever going to fail. Let's pray. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. I want you to just meditate on whatever part of this message captured you. Father, we confess our propensity to worry, our sense that it's even a noble thing to do. Help us to overcome living in worry, living in anxiety, to grow beyond little faith. But in the middle of it, God, in the middle of the storm, help us to come to the right person. Help us to come to you. Help us to pray the right prayer. Lord, save us. And help us to know that you are going to lift us up. You are going to protect us. You are going to be with us as we walk in obedience with you. I pray that you will help us know how, in the nitty-gritty of life, to seek your kingdom first. How to put you first in our choices, in our behaviors, in our decisions, with our families, with our jobs, with our schools, with every situation, Lord. Help us put you first. I thank you for it, Lord. Don't want you to rush out the door. If you have a moment to just visit, please do that. How many are going to offer up a worry to the Lord this week when it comes your way? Amen? Amen? The real life, the in the boat. When it comes, let's call out to Jesus and ask him to save us. Amen? Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord. Love you.